Church, we know that our theme for this year is building on the vision. Building on the vision. What does this theme mean for us as a local church? Well, we said that word build means to frame. It means to construct or to erect on a foundation. To build means to frame, construct, or erect on a foundation. To build means to establish, increase, or strengthen. It means to establish, increase, or strengthen. When we talk about that word vision, we have defined vision this way. We said that vision is divine communication that gives sight. Vision is divine communication that gives sight. In other words, vision is divine revelation. Divine revelation. It is the revelation of the will of God. It is divine communication that gives sight. Divine revelation. The revelation of God's will. So when we say that this year we are building on the vision, it means that we will establish, elevate, and strengthen our lives by conforming to God's vision or His will for us as a church. Building on the vision means that we will establish, elevate, and strengthen our lives by conforming to God's vision or His will for us as a church. What is God's vision for us as a church? We know that God's vision for us is that we would be a church patterned after the church at Philippi. We are to be a people that loves God, a people that hates sin, a people that loves to give. That is God's vision for us as a church. His vision for every from the heart church around the world. Our theme scripture is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. We know that in this theme scripture, the Apostle Paul writes an exhortation to the church at Philippi, and he does so while he's imprisoned in Rome. And as Paul exhorts the church, he reflects on his own life. He admits that he has not accomplished all that he desired, but that he was striving to lay hold of the spiritual prize because Jesus had laid hold of him. And in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Church, this scripture gives us our attitude and our approach to this year's theme. In these dark and troubling times, we must build on the vision. We must endeavor with all that is in us to love God, to hate sin, and to love to give. That means, church, we must forget those things that are behind us. We have to turn away from our former life, turn away from our former ideals and opinions, our habits, our pursuits, and our activities. Church, we cannot keep putting our past in front of us. We must leave our past behind us. Turn away from our past. Turn away from our past with its failures. Turn away from our past with its disappointments. Turn away from our past, our past with its fears and anxieties. We must leave it all behind. We must forget those things that are behind, and we must reach for what is before us. That is, we must stretch ourselves to the will of God. We must stretch ourselves to the will of God. The will of God is before us. God's instructions are before us. And that means we must stretch ourselves. We must listen intently and make every effort to learn and understand our vision. We must learn what it means to love God. We must learn what it means to hate sin. And we must learn what it means to love to give. And then we must focus our attention on what we learn. We must forget those things that are behind, reach for that which is before us. And church, we must press. We must press toward the mark. We must make every effort to move forward in obedience. We must quickly establish a relationship with the things we learn. Can't just learn it and put it on the shelf. We have to establish a relationship with it. We must quickly do what we are taught. And church, when we build on the vision, God will, He will establish us. God will, He will elevate us. And God will strengthen us. Not only will He do that for us, but He will strengthen, refresh, and revive our church. Church, this year in Bible study, we're going to focus on learning the vision. We're going to learn what it means to love God, to hate sin, and love to give. Because we cannot establish a relationship with the vision if we don't understand it. We cannot establish a relationship with the vision if we don't understand it. We cannot conform to God's will for us if we don't understand it. We must understand our vision. And we're going to start by learning what it means to love God. Church, we are in part one of our new series, The First Commandment. The First Commandment. Let's go through our intent, purpose, objectives, and goal for this series. The intent of this series, I want to teach us what it means to love God. I want to teach us what it means to love God. The purpose of this series is that we understand our vision through our doctrine. We want to understand our vision through our doctrine. In this series, we will have 8 objectives. I want to teach us that loving God requires that we, number one, enter. Loving God requires that we enter. In our second objective, we will learn that loving God requires that we understand. Loving God requires that we understand. Our third objective, we will learn that loving God requires that we know. Loving God requires that we know. Then from there, we will learn that loving God requires that we obey. Loving God requires that we obey. In our fifth objective, we will learn that loving God requires that we appreciate. Loving God requires that we appreciate. Then we will learn that loving God requires that we believe. Loving God requires that we believe. In our seventh objective, we will learn that loving God requires that we honor. Loving God requires that we honor. And in our eighth and final objective, we will learn that loving God requires that we esteem. That we esteem. So I want to teach us in this series that loving God requires that we enter, that we understand, that we know, that we obey, that we appreciate, that we believe, that we honor, and that we esteem. The goal of this series is simple. We want to build on the vision. That's our goal. We want to build on the vision so that our life can be established, elevated, and strengthened. Church, on tonight, we're not going to start the objectives. We're going to start with an introductory lesson. So you can subtitle tonight's lesson, Loving God. Loving God. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Why this introductory lesson? Well, it's simple. Many people say they love God, but few people do. Many people say that they love God, but few people do. So we want to understand some foundational things concerning this part of our vision, loving God. And on tonight, we're going to get right into the points. We're not even going to delay. So church, write this down in your notes. Loving God, point number one, is a commandment. Loving God is a commandment. A commandment is a divine command from the Bible. That's what a commandment is. It is a divine command from the Bible. Loving God is a divine command that comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Bible. It is not a suggestion. It is not a good idea. It is what God Himself requires of us. It is what God commands. It is a divine command that comes from the Bible. Church, this command to love God and everything related to it comes from the Word of God. What does that mean? It means that the Bible not only teaches us that we must love God, it teaches us how to love God. It teaches us that we must love God, and it teaches us how to love God. So we must measure ourselves against the Word of God. Because when it comes to loving God, we like to grade our own paper. When people ask us, do you love God? Oh, yes. Yes, I love Him. And we quote the scripture, I love Him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I love the Lord. We like to grade our own paper, but we must measure ourselves against what the Word says. So what does the Bible say about loving God? Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. Let me give you the context for this scripture. Jesus was in the final days of His earthly ministry. Now the hostility against Him had reached its height, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they were all trying to entangle Jesus in his words. And they were trying to entangle Jesus by asking Him a series of questions. They thought they were going to ask Him some questions that would stump Him, that would embarrass Him, that would incriminate Him. So they asked Him things like, should we pay tribute to Caesar? Should we pay our taxes? They asked things like, can you explain the resurrection? So they were asking these questions, hoping to incriminate and embarrass Him. And of course, Jesus could not be trapped. And each one of His responses was perfect. So we pick up in verse 28, chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, he heard Jesus talking to the other leaders, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? See, this scribe was a lawyer, not a lawyer in the sense that we know today. He was a teacher of the law. He taught the law. And so he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Now, the reason he asked him this question is because it was a question that was greatly debated amongst the religious teachers. It was so debated that it caused them to be divided into rival schools and factions. So it was an important question to this scribe, and he wanted to know the answer. So seeing that Jesus was wise, he said, which commandment is the first? Which is the leading commandment? Which is the most fundamental commandment? And Jesus responds and answers his question. Let's continue, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So in response to the scribe's question, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. And those of you in overview of the Bible, you should have recognized that. So he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, that commandment that God gave Moses as he stood on the banks of Jordan before Israel entered into the promised land. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Church, loving God is the first commandment. That is, it is first in rank. It is first in principle. It is the chief commandment. It is first in rank, first in principle. It is the chief commandment. Jesus in Matthew 22 says it is the first and great commandment. That is, it is great in weight and importance. There is no other commandment more important than the commandment to love God. Church, the commandment to love God is the first in rank and weight. It is the chief commandment. It must come before everything, and it must be more important than anything. The commandment to love God, it must come before everything, and it is more important than anything. Before we do anything else, we must love God. Before we serve in the church, before we do good works, before we do anything else, we must love God. It is the first commandment. We must love him. Now, loving God means more than having a sentimental, superficial feeling for him. See, the Bible teaches us that to love God is to obey God. That is to do what he says, to follow him. To love God is to obey God. To love God is to please God. That is to strive to be like Him, to walk in His ways. To love God is to please God. Church, to love God is to serve God. To serve God, to live for Him, to carry out His plans and His purposes. That's what it means to love God, to obey Him, to please Him, to serve Him. To love God is to honor Him. It is to honor Him. We honor God by trusting Him, respecting Him, trusting that He is who He said He is. We honor God by worshiping Him, by adoring Him. That's what it means to love God. To love God is to esteem Him. That is to hold Him dearer than everything else. All of those things taken together is how we love God. That's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that these are the ways in which we demonstrate our love for God. It is not a superficial, sentimental feeling. It requires all of these things. If you don't believe me, read the book of Deuteronomy. Read the book of Joshua. As God spoke to His people, He established clearly, these are the things that are required if you love me. Church, that means that when I wake up in the morning, nothing ought to be more important than acknowledging God. Do you acknowledge God when you wake up in the morning? Is that the first thing you do? Acknowledge Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for allowing me to come through the night. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Do we acknowledge Him? If I love God, it means that there's nothing more important in my life than acknowledging Him. It means that when I get up, my main goal is to please God. Is that my goal every day? Do I think about it? Do I say, God, I want to please you today? God, how can I please you on today? That's loving God. Loving God means that as I plan my life, I make serving Him my priority. All of us make big plans. Is God in your plans? Is serving Him in your plans? See, that's loving God. Loving God means that as I live, I am striving to know Him and to walk in His ways, to be like Him, striving to obey His instructions day by day, striving to identify my life with Him, seeking to represent Him well in the world. In other words, it means that I desire and strive to live as a Christian ought. Am I doing that with my life? See, we're talking about loving God. Loving God means that in tribulation, I trust God. I don't blame God. I don't turn on God. I trust Him. And even in the midst of my tribulation, I worship and adore Him. Loving God means that God means more to me than anything and everything else. So I'm always in this posture that if I have to let something go because it gets between me and my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to let it go because He means more to me than anything else. Church, do you love God? When you look at the standard, when you look at the measurement, do you love God? See, many say they love God, but few people do. Church, loving God is a commandment. And loving God, point number two, is a commitment. Loving God is a commandment, and loving God is a commitment. What do I mean by commitment? Well, in the context of tonight's message, a commitment is an obligation or undertaking. It is an obligation or undertaking. Church, loving God is an obligation. It is an undertaking. It is a lifetime commitment. Loving God is an obligation. It is an undertaking. It is a lifetime commitment. See, we must endeavor to love God with our whole life. And we must endeavor to love God throughout our life. We must endeavor to love God with our whole life. And we must endeavor to love God throughout our life. So let's take a minute and really understand what that statement means. We must endeavor to love God with our whole life. With our whole life. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 30 again. Jesus says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So if I'm going to endeavor to love God with my whole life, it means I must love God with all of my heart. I have to love him with all of my heart. What does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is that I must love God truly and sincerely. My love for him has to be true, sincere. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. I can't be a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a play actor, acting the part. That's what a hypocrite is. I cannot be a hypocrite, saying that I love God with my mouth, but what's in my heart is something very different. Saying that I love God while I'm longing for and cherishing the world. I cannot love God and love the world. My love for him must be sincere. It must be true. It must be genuine. That's why 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, the love for the Father is not in him. If I love the world and the things of the world, love for the Father is not in me. That's a tough scripture. God, are you saying if I love anything about the world that I can't love you? That's what the scripture says. That I cannot love the world. I cannot love the world's ways. I cannot love how the world thinks. I cannot love the way that the world is going. I cannot love the world and the things in the world, because if I do, there is no love for God in me. There is no room in me to love God. I have pushed the love of God out of my heart. So I say with my mouth, "Oh, yes, I love the Lord." I lift up my hands in praise and worship, but on the inside, I am cherishing the things of the world. My love is not sincere. I have to love God with all of my heart. It has to be true love, sincere, genuine. And loving God with our heart also means that we love him with our innermost passions, affections, and desires. Do you love God that way? With your innermost passions, affections, and desires. Church, God must be my desire, and his will must be my passion. God must be my desire, and his will must be my passion. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I must want him. I have to want God. Not what God can give me. Not what God can do for me. I must want God. I must want him, and I must want to do his will. His desires ought to be my desires. His passions ought to be my passions. The things that he wants ought to be the things that I want. If I love God with my heart, my desire is his desire, and his will must be my passion. That's loving God with all of my heart. But see, if I endeavor to love God with my whole life, I can't just love him with my heart. I have to love him with my soul. Have to love him with all of my soul. That simply means I must love God with my life. That's what your soul is. It's everything that makes you, you. I have to love God with everything that makes me, me. I must strive to please God with my entire personality and my entire existence. There can be no part of my life that I hold back from God. That's loving God with all of my soul. See, to endeavor to love God with my whole life, I have to love God with all of my heart. I must love God with all of my soul. Then I must love God with all of my mind. Have to love him with all of my mind. In other words, I must love God with my thoughts. So I must exert effort and energy to think correctly, to renew my mind. I must exert energy and effort to make my thoughts obey. Thoughts, you are going to obey the word of God. See, it does not matter that no one else knows what I'm thinking. Doesn't matter that nobody else can see into my mind. It does not matter because God knows. And because God knows what's going on in my mind, and I desire to please him with my mind, I am going to renew my mind day by day. I am determined. I'm going to pull down strongholds. I'm going to cast down imaginations. I'm going to cast down high things. I'm going to work on my mind. I'm going to constantly determine to renew my mind and rid my mind of worldly thoughts, malicious thoughts, selfish thoughts, perverted thoughts, self-debasing thoughts. Whatever in my mind is not up to God's standard, I'm going to strive to remove it because it's not pleasing to God. No matter what anyone else might do, I'm going to renew my mind. See, if we love God with our whole life, we have to love him with our heart, all of our heart. We have to love him with our soul, all of our soul. We have to love him with our mind, all of our mind. And we must love God with our strength, all of our strength. I must love God with all of my strength. That is, with all of my energy. I must give him my best effort. That's what it means. I must give God my best effort. How often do we give God our best effort? How often do we give the most energy we can to the things that he requires? Do we give him all of our strength? Write this down in your notes. Effort is a product of our will, not our emotions. Effort is a product of our will, not our emotions. When something is important to us, we set our will to do it, regardless of how we feel. That's why we go to work, because it's important to get paid. So what do? When we wake up in the morning and we don't feel like going to work, we don't even think about it. We get right on up, get dressed, go out the door. Why? It's important that I get paid. See, if I'm not giving God my best effort, I cannot blame it on how I feel. Well, I just don't feel like it. It's not my feelings. My feelings are not the problem. We will not always feel like giving our best effort in anything. The problem is my lack of regard for God. That's the problem. It's not important enough. So I haven't set my will to give him my best effort regardless of how I feel. Church, loving God is a commitment. We must endeavor to love God with our whole life. But don't forget the second part of that statement. We must love God throughout our life. We have to love God with our whole life, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we must love God throughout our life. Throughout simply means all the time. All the time. It means to the end. Church, we must love God with the whole of our life, and we must love him all of the time. With every bit of time that we have to love God. We must love God to the very end. That means I can't take a break from God. You know how we do. Well, I just need a little break. Where do we get that nonsense from? Well, I just need a little break. As if I could actually exist for one split second without God. Well, I just need a little break. Why is it so easy for us to break our commitment to God? God doesn't break his commitment to you. It would be a pitiful situation if he did. Why do we find it so easy to break our commitment to God? Loving God means that we must love him with our whole life and throughout our life. I can't take a break from God. Can't do it. To do so is selfish. To do so is foolish. And to do so is evidence that I really didn't love God in the first place. If I can walk away from God for a season, I'm just taking a little break, then I could not say that I love God. Perhaps I love what God did for me. Perhaps I love that he loves me, but I don't love God. Because when you love God, you don't quit on God. Can't take a break from God. See, church, many say they love God, but few people do. Church, loving God is a commandment. It must come before everything, and it is more important than anything. Loving God is a commitment. We must endeavor to love God with our whole life, and we must endeavor to love God throughout our life. And loving God, point number three, requires change. Loving God is a commitment. Loving God is a commandment. Loving God is a commitment. And loving God requires change. Change simply means transformation. Transformation. See, because this is the good news. We could not love God if he had not transformed our life. And that's good news when you think about what loving God is. When you think about the fact that we have to love God with the whole of our life, we must love God all the time. When you think about that commandment, we could not love God if he had not transformed our lives. See, we were sinners in need of saving, dead in trespasses, dead in sin. We were rebellious. We were stubborn. We were wicked. We were alienated from God. We had set ourselves against God as his enemy. And we did it because we desired our wicked works. That's who we were. But then God proved the depth of his love this way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he proved that he loved us when we didn't love him. He sent his son to die for us. And when Jesus died for us and we received the gift of his sacrifice, we were transformed. Now I can strive to love God. I can strive to love God each and every day of my life. But notice that I said strive. Because even now, I cannot love God perfectly as I should. Does that shock you? We cannot love God perfectly as we should. I will never, and you will never, be able to keep the first commandment perfectly. Won't be able to do it. So why is it good news? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus fulfilled all of the law for me, removing its curse. Church, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you realize what I'm saying? That the law was a curse to me. That this law, this commandment, the first commandment, condemned me. It doomed me. It sealed my fate, punched my ticket right to hell. Why? Because I could not and I cannot do everything necessary to love God perfectly as I should. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived the perfect life. He loved the Father, and he loved the Father with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. He loved God so much and so perfectly and so completely that it drove him to the cross. His love for God took him to the cross. Because Isaiah 52 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. It was the Father's will to bruise his son, to make him an offering for sin. Whose sin? Your sin and my sin. Why? Because he loved us. It was the will of the Father to bruise his son because he loved us. And Jesus, the Son, desired to offer himself up because he loved the Father and because he loved you and he loved me. So Jesus gladly obeyed. There on the cross, he died. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Because he loved us, and he loved the Father. He lived a perfect life, then died for my sins. He loved the Father perfectly. And when I repented of my sins, when I said, yes, Jesus, I believe. I accept what you did for me. I turn away from my sins. I surrender my life to you. When I did that, then I was changed. I was transformed. I was born again. I was washed. I was cleansed. I was cleansed from my sin, cleansed from my failure to love God in the past. I was given a new heart, a heart now that desires to love God. I was given a new mind, a mind now that can conform to the Word of God. Then I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And once I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I received new strength. Now I have the ability to love. I have a new heart, a new mind. I have a new spirit on the inside of me. I was saved, transformed. But I wasn't just saved. I wasn't just transformed. I was justified. That's what we learned last year. I was saved and I was justified. God gave me credit for what Jesus did. Now I stand before God, accepted and beloved. The Father looks at me as if I have always loved him. He looks at me as if I love him as I should. I am the accepted and the beloved. He will never turn away from me, never forsake me. Even when I fall short, even when at the end of the day, I know that I did not love God as I should, he still accepts me. He still loves me. And because of that, I have perfect peace with God. I have perfect peace with God. And now the commandment that was once a curse is now my joy. It was once a curse for me, but now it is my joy. I desire to love God, so I press, and I press, and I press some more. I press by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for who God is. I'm thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful that he redeemed me from the curse of the law. I'm thankful that I don't have to work my way to heaven, knowing I could never earn my way and I could never get there on my own. I am so thankful. I have joy in my heart. I have peace in my heart. And with my joy and with my peace and with my new heart and my new spirit and with the power of the Holy Ghost, I press and I try day after day to love God a little bit more. I get up in the mornings and I say, God, I'm going to love you a little better today than I did yesterday. I try to acknowledge him when I should. I try to obey him quicker. I try to trust him more. I try to renew my mind diligently. I try to give my best effort, a better effort today in my service. Every day I press. Because I have been changed. I will never be perfect, but I can press. I can press to love God. Church, build your life on the vision. With all that is in you, strive to love God. Many say they love God, but few do. Loving God is a commandment. It must come before everything, and it is more important than anything. Loving God is a commitment. We must endeavor to love God with our whole life, and we must love God throughout our life. We can't quit on God. Church, loving God requires change, but we can rejoice because we have been transformed. You and I are able to love God because of the transforming power of God, because he loved us. So church, love him. Strive to love him with your whole heart. Strive to love him with your whole soul. Strive to love him with your whole mind. Strive to love him with all of your strength. Strive to love God. Because we're going to learn in this series and other series that when we love God, he will establish us, he will elevate us, and he will strengthen our life. We're going to learn that, church. We're going to learn that he will strengthen, refresh, and revive our church. Make it up in your mind to love God. And church, build on the vision. God wants to establish us. God wants to elevate us, and God wants to strengthen us. But first, it starts with loving God. Amen.